Well, if you are new with us here this morning, my name is Daryl Reinger. I'm the associate pastor here at Chapel of the Cross, and you do join us in a very unique season as it is now Christmas season. If you haven't noticed, things look a little different this morning with Christmas trees and lights and the like and all the different things that come with it. And so it's such a great season. I will admit, in the midst of Christmas season, there are many good things about it. I am not a fan of the cold, however. If we could move Christmas to July, it would be perfect. And that would be wonderful. And for all of you out there right now, I know what you're thinking in your head, but Daryl, and this is my soapbox every year, so you get to deal with it, okay? You always want to say, well, the cold, Daryl, you can always put more layers on, and everything's great, and that's how you survive. And it's like, okay, I hear you, right? And then the counter argument is when it gets to be July, you can't take enough layers off when it gets warm. That's all well and good until I drive by the park that's down the street from my house, because when it's July and 90 degrees, there's still 100 children running and playing. As soon as it hits 40, you all disappear. So if it really is about layers, then the park should still be full in December and January, and it's not. So I don't agree, but all that to say, the Christmas season is a great season. I'm a big fan, though, of driving and seeing the lights and the yards and the houses, the trees, the wreaths, the gifts, the family, the food. There's so much of the season that is well worth celebrating. And for us as a church, we, as you've heard us say several times this morning, what we celebrate and the way that we kind of celebrate is we say Advent, which is actually just a Latin word for coming. And so we try to spend the month of December celebrating, reflecting, meditating on the truth that our Savior, that our God is coming to be with us, and hence the title of our series that we're now entering called He Dwelt With Us. And so here's our hope over the next few weeks is that we would celebrate, meditate, think on the coming, but we would also think on the fact of how He lived among us. I think at least, and I've said this to you several times before, one of the things for me that I kind of miss so often is Christmas I can celebrate in the sense that Jesus was born, right? I can get behind that. I can celebrate that. I can get excited about that. I can celebrate the cross and the resurrection. And so often I miss the middle. I miss the middle that Jesus lived the life that we were supposed to live, that He was the example of who we were supposed to be. And I kind of miss that season. And so our hope with this is that we wouldn't just look at a baby in a manger, but that we would also look at that life lived in between a little bit. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke mainly this morning, and you can turn there. And I want to start with Luke 19:10. And you can look on the screens. This is just kind of an opener for us. Is the first aspect of Advent that we're going to look at today is joy, right? So the angel announced to them, I bring you good news of great joy. And I want to look at how Jesus dwelt in joy among us. And I think Luke 19 gives us a clue of this Advent season of coming. Here's what he said of himself. He said, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and save what was lost. So when you think about the idea of Advent, his coming, I think one of the questions we kind of ask ourselves is, why did Jesus come? And it's easy to say, well, he came for the Christmas celebration, but he says himself, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And so here's the thing. You go, well, why would that be his example of joy? Well, I think that for any of us, once we kind of begin to evaluate our life, and for all of us, we're in different veins and different things. God's created us in different ways. He's given us different passions. But when we really begin to center in on what our purpose is, right, we really begin to center in on why we were created, what it is that we're here to do, there is joy that comes in that, right? When we have to do the things that we're not necessarily purposed towards, it becomes much more of a duty-filled kind of obligation or whatever it is. And I think that for those of us who have surrendered our life to Christ, that's why the Christian life brings so much joy, because the reality is we've discovered our purpose again. We've discovered that we were created in the image of God. We understand that our purpose was to magnify His glory. And because of that being our purpose, why we were made and what we were created for, there's an incredible joy that comes in pursuing the Lord. And Jesus is trying to mark this out for us, I believe, here when he says, look, the reason I'm here, the reason I showed up in a manger, the reason that I showed up with Mary and Joseph, the reason I'm going to show up and live is I have come to seek and save what was lost. And we see this echoed again in the Old Testament. If you go over to Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, you see it says this in verses 10 and verse 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. But see, again, it seems it's focusing on the cross, but we have to remember it's this life lived. It's Jesus living the perfect life. It's Jesus living the life that we were purposed to live that got him to the point of being able to die on the cross. All that to say, I think it's in the very nature and character of God, the thing that is in his DNA more than anything else. When it says that we are created in his image, it is seeking that which is lost and saving it and finding it. That's at the core of who God is. He is not okay with his children being without their creator. He is not okay with those that he made in his image not bearing his image. And he will go to any lengths, including sending his son from heaven to earth to do that. So let's get to our main text. If you do have your Bible, we'll be in Luke 15. That's kind of our intro for today, but we're going to focus in on Luke 15 as this pointed moment of Jesus explaining and giving to us the joy that sits before him and the way that he dwelt among us. It's going to be a long passage. We're just going to hit kind of some high moments throughout. And so we're going to start in Luke 15, 1 through 22. And we're going to see this, Jesus' joy and how it comes from seeking and saving. Verses 1 through 22. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." That would be Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, it is the same way there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one to his father said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" It's a long parable. It's really funny as we do a study of Scripture. So often I find it funny that they break this and say that it's three separate parables, because I don't believe that that's how Jesus told it. I don't think Jesus told a parable and waited 5 or 6 minutes and told a parable and they had discussion and told a parable. I think purposefully Jesus is telling, yes, three parables as one. He's trying to get a point across to them, and he starts with things that are arbitrary and distant, right? A sheep, which would make sense, right, in this day and age, that if a shepherd lost a sheep, of course he would seek. you do any kind of study on ancient shepherding, it's amazing what they will do. There's a story that I read once of a man who was interviewing a shepherd. And he had an 8-year-old son who helped him shepherd the sheep. And the son's responsibility for the day was to take the sheep out to the pasture, let them feed, and then bring them back and pin them up for the night to keep watch over them. But when the 8-year-old came back, they were missing one sheep. And the father sent his 8-year-old back out into the wilderness and said, "Do not return until you find our sheep." The story goes that the son was gone for 5 days in the wilderness on his own and came back just as this son does here and goes, "Dad, I can't find it." The father said, "The sheep came back while you were gone." So this makes sense in an ancient world. This is how they lived. You never were okay with losing a sheep. But let's be real. It's a sheep. It's not a child. It's not a family member. It's a sheep. But we understand that we would go through great lengths to find the sheep. And then he goes on to tell of a coin. And again, in the ancient world where there was a true disconnect of the wealthy and the poor, when you had coins that were silver or of anything, you gripped onto them with everything that you had. This wasn't a middle class society with all kinds of helps and grocery stores everywhere. When you had monetary means, you grabbed onto it. So to lose one silver coin, of course, you would light a lamp and look throughout the home. You would turn everything over until you found that one last coin that could be the very thing that is the difference between you having a meal or not having a meal. So it makes sense. And they understand and it resonates with them. But then he finishes it off with that idea that we can all relate to, especially those of us that are parents. If you had 2 sons and one left, turned his back and said, "I want nothing to do with the family, and I would go a long way off," what would you do if that son came home? What would you do if that child came back up the driveway or knocked on the door? And I love the picture that Jesus gives us of that story. That the father didn't say, "Told you so." That the father didn't stay up and make him walk all the way back and beg for days on end to come home, right? The son's learned a lesson. The son has come back humble. The son has come back understanding who his father is and what his role is and what his role is and what it is that his father provides for him. So what does he do? He throws a party. Says, "Look, bring out a robe." And all the way through, what does Jesus keep saying? Says, "Look, the same of the sheep, one sheep being found, the truth is also the same of one person whose soul is found, that all of heaven rejoices. Just as the coin is found, the same is true in heaven, that if one soul is found, all of heaven rejoices." And so what am I getting at? I think the thing that Jesus is trying to show us, that as he dwelt among us, is what should bring us the greatest joy is sharing the good news of Christ with others. As I went through and studied throughout this week and the several weeks leading up to this series, it's funny, I can really honestly say as a believer, when I look on my life and I think of the times that felt dark and that felt dreary and that seemed as though joy was somewhat dry, it's funny how those seasons are very much about me. They're not so much about seeking and saving what is lost. It's amazing that when you're about the work that the heavens are about, when you are enjoying the things that heaven enjoys as a believer, how much joy truly begins to exude out of your own heart and life. Does this make sense? Are you registering? If Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, when I'm not seeking what is lost, when I'm not hoping and praying for those to be saved, it's amazing how I can truly look at my life and not see much joy. See, the angels came in multitude and sang, not just because Jesus was born and in a manger, but that the real culmination of the rescue story of this Messiah was coming true. That now God was coming to seek that which was lost and to see it be saved. They're throwing a party over that. If you go into chapter 1, I believe it is, of 1 Peter, talks about how that the angels, when it comes to the gospel, says that the angels long to look at the truth of what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? There is nothing that brings more joy to the Lord than to see salvation come. That's what Christmas is about, folks. It's about the gift of the good news of the gospel. It's about God reaching down and pulling us out of a situation that we could not pull ourselves out of. It's about rescue. And it started with a child. But a child that was fully God and fully man. And that would choose to live a life completely and totally surrendered to the purpose, the image, and the nature of his Father. And by the way, that's what we were created to do. That's what we're created to be. I hope for me as an individual that this Christmas, we say it every year, I don't want to get caught up in the gifts. I don't want to get caught up in the commercialism. And I don't want to get caught up in all those things. But can I be honest with you too? I also don't want to get caught up in just sitting in my kitchen for an extra 30 minutes and just reading the Bible, but not caring about those who are lost. I also don't want to sit around and just read the Bible stories to my kids about Jesus being born and us not collectively having a desire to see more souls be saved. You see, I think if we do that, we lose it just as much, because there's two characters at the beginning of the story. There's Jesus hanging out with those who are lost, and there's the Pharisees, who spent ample time in Scripture and who spent ample time in prayer. They did not spend ample time seeking that which was lost. Not living out that chapter 19, verse 10. I came to seek and save what was lost. All that to say, I don't want to just put away the stuff and not buy gifts and also turn into a Pharisee. That's just about the rules and the laws, but I truly want to be a person who seeks opportunity to share Christ with those around me. That's why he came, and that's why he lived, was for that very purpose. So the number three, let's be joyful servants and not bitter older brothers. Let's look at the end of the parable. So the parable doesn't end there, but it goes on. Verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes has come home, you killed a fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Folks, I want to be the servant in the story even more than the father. And what do I mean by that? Again, when we think about being a parent, it's easy to see that the father, of course, would celebrate that a son that he thought he may never see again has come home, right? I mean, that makes sense. As I reflected on this passage this week, I remembered a man when I was in student ministry. Several of his children had come through our student ministry through the years, and there was one in particular that was kind of the son, the younger son. He was off and doing his own thing. And the dad was having to make some very difficult decisions of how he would handle that scenario. And I'll never forget getting a call very early in the morning from his wife saying, can you please come and be with my husband? And I remember sitting in his office and we wept. I say we, he wept over his son and not knowing what was going to happen. not knowing what the outcome would be, and really unsure if he had lost his son to some degree. But I also got to be there when that son went through a recovery program and came home clean and had surrendered his life to Jesus. And we partied. We partied hard. And every year, we party hard because he's found life. But see, here's the thing. Here's why I say I want to be the servant. Did you hear what the servant said in the story? Did you see the joy in the servant? The son comes back and goes, hey, what's going on? It could have been easy for the servant to say, well, your dad told us to do these things. The orders we were given was to do this. But that's not what the servant says. The servant says, so he called and asked, what's going on? He said, your brother's come home. He's home. There's no duty. There's no, here's what your dad said we had to do. It's your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf. Notice that. Remember, he told the servants to go do it. But they said, your father killed the fattened calf. We didn't get ordered to do it because he's back and he's safe and he's sound. And what I mean by that is this. Let's be a church that when there's somebody that comes through the door and that finds salvation, that it is just as joyful as our own children being saved. It's just as joyful as our own kids coming home. Why? Because in God, we are all adopted sons and daughters and we are a part of his family. We don't just celebrate because we're ordered to. We don't just throw a feast because we're ordered to. We celebrate because of this thing that we've been doing for the last month, because of the heart of gratitude we have for the gospel. And we know how it's changed our life. And we know the purpose that it's given us. And we know how it's changed us inside and out. How it is exactly what it is that we were created for. And life, yes, is not always easy, but it's the best life we could possibly have. And now someone else is getting to experience that life. And so we party and we celebrate and we go crazy over it. And when they get baptized, we don't just kind of sort of say woo-hoo. We go nuts because our brother and sister that was lost has been found. They were sought out and they have been saved and they've been brought home. This week, I sat with my wife in the parking lot at Walmart and, yeah, we went to Walmart. And she goes, hey, do you know what an amaryllis is? I was like, did you say armadillo? What is it? No. It's this flower here. Does anybody know the kind of story behind an amaryllis? An amaryllis blooms in the dead of winter. So here's the story. So there's a Christian artist. Her name's Christy Knuckles, and she has a Christmas album. And my wife starts telling me, have you heard this song, Amaryllis? And she explains to me the flower and stuff. And I said, no. And so she makes me sit in the car and listen to the song. And it's a beautiful song. Now, first of all, I say make me. Christy Knuckles has one of the most God-given voices the world's ever heard. So it was not a pain at all to sit and listen to her sing. And here's the chorus of the song. Let me read it to you. Like an amaryllis blooming at Christmas, when everything is cold and dark, your love breaks through. With the brilliance of summer right in the middle of winter, somehow surprising the night like a Christmas amaryllis. And so we started to talk about the lyrics and things, and then my wife decided to research, and so we looked up to see if we could find the story behind this song and how she came up with it. And so I'll just read you some excerpts of this story. She said, the week of my birthday, my sister-in-law and my brother sent me a white ceramic pot with some dirt and a letter she had written to me entitled Amaryllis Prayers. They were going through a ton of transition in their life. She said, my sister-in-law sent me a letter entitled Amaryllis Prayers. The beauty of this letter is that my sister-in-law the pot that she sent me was an amaryllis bulb that was down inside the dirt. She talked about how an amaryllis grows and blooms in the bitterness of winter. There's no gentle afternoon breeze or sunshine. While everything else outside is dying in the winter, there's this beautiful picture in our house of this pot with shoots of green that start coming out in the bleakness of winter. One of my favorite lines in the letter is, "The rare and beautiful treasures that choose to bloom when the conditions are the darkest. In the bleakest of winter, the amaryllis will push up through the soil, displaying the beauty that is created to share." Another line I loved is, "The amaryllis will not look to the world around it. Instead, it will look to the world within it, the beauty inside itself that the Creator has already set inside of it." It came to me that Jesus came like an amaryllis. He came in the winter, not literally, but metaphorically, in the silence that the world had, in the biggest silence the world had ever known, that had hardened up the soil. The song is about how He came when we thought we'd never see the brilliance of spring again. He came and brought His light in the middle of winter. He didn't come when the conditions were best. Because of that, we are now the amaryllis. Because He came and pushed through, we have that same resurrection life in us now. We might be in a winter of our own, waiting on something that we are longing for. Because of His life within us, though, we can push through the soil. Isn't that beautiful? See, our souls were in the darkest, deepest, coldest, most frozen winter that could ever be imagined. But then God came. He arrived. And He sought us out. And He placed a bulb of life in that soil of our hearts when the conditions were absolutely the worst they could be, even if we didn't realize that they were the worst that they could be. And He pushed up. I mean, can you imagine driving right now, even in November when we're not full out, and seeing this on growing on the side of the road? Would that not catch your attention? Would that not cause you to take a double take and say, somebody dropped a fake flower on the side of the road? But it doesn't. It blooms in the winter. This is the joy of salvation. It's a beautiful, natural picture of the joy that comes through salvation. That when everything else is dead, when nothing else is going right, we don't look to the world around us. We look to our Creator. And all things are possible with our Creator. Maybe you're here today and you would say this, "Look, Daryl, I believe in the Jesus thing. I think He's real. I can even buy that He's God. I think the cross is a reality. The resurrection, I'm not totally sure, but this God thing, there's something to it. This gospel thing, there's something to it." But you say, "Daryl, if you could see my heart, I can't surrender to Jesus right now because you don't understand what's been going on in my life. You don't understand what I experienced. You don't understand the choices that I'm making right now." For some of you, you buy into the Jesus thing, but you say, "Look, I'm still young and I know I'm going to still make mistakes, so I'll just wait till I'm older. I'll wait till I get all the wild out of me, right? And then I'll surrender." For some of you, you go, "Look, I buy it. I believe it. I know that my heart's corrupt. I know that my soul is dead, and I know that I need life, but I need to know it all first. I need to understand all the stories first." Maybe it's, "I've never really taken that step of being committed like to anything like a church before. And so, yeah, while I believe in Jesus and while I think that this might be real and I think there's something to this good news or this gospel, but I've never really done that life before. So let me try to figure out that." See, the amaryllis doesn't look to the world around it. It doesn't look at everything around it and say, "Well, it's winter, so I won't bloom." It says, "Despite the world around me, I will bloom." And that is the story of the gospel today. And what do I mean by that? I mean, if you're here today and you've not surrendered your life to Christ and you're trying to look at the world around you for your drive to do that, if you know in your heart and you can't explain it, there's no way to put words to it, but you just know the reality of the gospel is this, that you're broken and flawed and you don't know exactly why. And there's something in you that's driving you to say that I know that Christ is the answer. I know Christ is the love that I need. I know that that's the joy and the hope and the peace that I need. Don't look to the world around you. Be the amaryllis today and bloom into life, even though everything around you seems like you shouldn't at this point and at this time. You don't know all the answers, that's fine. He does. You don't have your life put all together, good, because that's His job. You don't know all the stories, neither do we. You don't know how to live this life, we're all going to learn it together. And we all look to Scripture and we look to the life of Christ to lead us in that way. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, don't leave. Don't leave without finding somebody, taking a moment to ask, what does it really mean to surrender my life to Christ? How do I do that? How do I go about that? And I tell you what, if we could get together next Sunday and say that just one person bloomed today, we're going to throw a party. Heck, let's throw it tonight at Soup and Bread. For those of you that know Jesus, here's my applications for you today. Even go back. Celebrate the souls that have been saved in the past. Whoever that is. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member, whoever it is. But go back and celebrate those that you've seen come to life. Number two, pray for lost relationships. Pray for it. I got to have lunch with a guy this week. It was really amazing. He said, I was asking him a story. He's going to be getting baptized in a few weeks. And he said, I got to know this guy at my work. And he's like way up here. And he goes, honestly, as we first made our relationship, he goes, my whole point was to learn like business basically from him, right? Like I wanted to learn from him so I could make this climb up the ladder. And little did I know he was going to introduce me to life. And I have to imagine that guy that he worked with was probably praying for someone to come into his life that he might be able to share the gospel with. But then he had to follow it up with number three. He had to seek it as well. You got to seek lost relationships. And then four, share your faith in those lost relationships. So simply this, I'll tell you a really dumb story that you've probably all heard, and we'll finish with this. You've heard the story of the person who gets caught in a flood, right? And they climb up to the roof of the house, right? And they start to cry out to God, God, save me, save me, save me. The waters are rising. And so sure enough, as the waters begin to rise, the first thing that comes by is before the waters got too high, a large lift, kind of a truck, is able to come up and say, hey, come on, let's go, let's go. Like, the water's rising, you got to get out of here. Oh, no, we're good. God's going to save us, okay? They keep praying, God, please rescue us. Please get us out of here. And so, of course, the next thing is a boat comes by and they're like, look, jump in the boat. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's do this thing. Nope, it's okay. I'm praying. God's going to save us. It's all right. God's going to show up and do this. And then sure enough, the helicopter flies by, sees them on the roof, says, come on. Come on, let's go. Let's get you. No, don't worry about it. I've been praying. God's going to save us. Okay. As the water creeps closer and closer, they finally begin to pound on the roof of the house and say, God, why won't you save me? Well, I sent a truck and a boat and a helicopter. I don't know what else you want me to do. What I mean by that is, folks, we can't just pray. Say, hey, God, would you put somebody in my path that might not know Jesus? You got to step in it and you got to seek it. You got to look for it. You got to find it. And then once you find it, you got to be willing to take the next step. You see, the whole story today started with what? Jesus sitting with tax collectors and sinners, and what were they doing? Listening to him. Not only did he find them, he sought them out, and he shared the gospel with them. What a great Christmas it would be if our God, who came to seek that which was lost, if we would be a church that spends this season seeking that which is lost and partying harder than we've ever partied at Christmas because we're seeing people come to life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today. God, thank you that Advent is the coming and that you came for us. That those of us who know Jesus today, that you seeked and saved what was lost. God, that is the very nature of your DNA. From the time of Adam and Eve, from the very moment that sin entered the world, your announcement was that, yes, you have to leave the Garden of Eden. And yes, our relationship now is fractured, but I'm coming for you. I will find you and I will save you. God, may that be us. And God, for any of us that have ever had the joy of seeing a life bloom into real life, there is no greater joy than that. And so let us celebrate Christmas in that way this season. Let us be the very character of who you are. We love you, Lord. We ask that you'd be with us through the rest of this week and as we continue to worship this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.